Good morning. There we go. I missed it for a second. Thank you guys so much for that. You know, we really appreciate, and Rachel and I hate being front and center. It's funny that we seem to get put front and center a lot. I think it's we don't want it about us. We want it all about Jesus. But we do appreciate having a culture of honor and respect and applauding people, right? It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. We want to cheer one another on, and we love cheering you guys on as well. And so glad to be a part of a church that does that and has that culture. We do want to let you know there's amazing things happening. You know, Victory and Freedom, all the stories and testimonies that we got to hear about and be a part of and share a little bit of those. But all the things that are happening at the church, we actually have decided next Sunday, we're going to move the 10:45 a.m. service time, the one you're in right now, to 10 a.m. because we want you to get up 45 minutes earlier and get the church to be with your church family on Sunday morning. It'll give you a little more time to prepare your lunch plans and all that stuff. But we are going to one worship time next Sunday. Our 9 and 10:45 time will be together. So it's going to be a lot fuller house in here with one all together. But we're doing that because we have some needs for our team leaders. We have some positions that need to be filled so we can continue to grow in a healthy way. Rachel and I are both leading several teams, and we know that's not good for us long term. So we want to help identify, train, and equip some other team leaders so that the people, so each of all of you, can be cared for better, can be led better, and we can continue to grow in a healthy and effective way. So next Sunday, come a little earlier, maybe skip breakfast or brunch and do lunch afterwards, but we'll be at 10 a.m. next Sunday. I want to make sure you got that. Put that in your phone. As you invite people to join you, let them know to join you at 10 a.m. starting next week. We are in our second week of our series titled Follow Me, looking at the words of Jesus when he said, follow me, to his disciples. And I was actually speaking with one of our other pastors this week, and he said he saw a thing online where this guy was asking questions like, well, how many followers is a lot of followers? And they said, well, what do you mean? He goes, is four followers a lot? And the guy said, well, it depends on the context. Social media, four is not a lot. But into a dark alley, four is a lot. Right? It depends on the context of what we're saying we're following. And we're not talking about dark alleys or social media, but we're talking about following Jesus. And I believe Jesus wants every one of you to be a follower of his, to truly follow after him. We start off our first text today, and I'm going to use a lot of different texts, primarily in the book of Mark, looking at John, looking at some other spots, kind of looking at the big picture of Jesus calling us into a deeper and greater relationship with him and really maturing and learning how we follow him more closely. But we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. It's actually the same storyline in Matthew 4 and Luke 5 where Jesus calls James, John, and Peter to become followers of his, to be his disciples. And he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus called these men and he said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. It was actually that word become, it's to show you how, it's to manufacture, to make something out of, to have construction. I didn't pick that just because I do construction work, but that's what the definition is. And Jesus said he's going to make something out of these men. He's going to take them where they are and he's going to make something out of them to become something useful. You know, growing up, I used to always acknowledge God. I believe God was real. And many people, we start off there. We say, there's got to be a higher power. God has to be real. I mean, look at all the stuff and the stars and the moon. And there's no way all this stuff could just happen by accident. There's got to be a God. And I believed in God. I even went to church occasionally with my family. And I'd be there for Christmas or Easter or occasional service throughout the year. And I heard the gospel. I heard a lot of the truth of the Bible. I heard the stories in Bible school and Bible time, Sunday school. But I always just thought it was a religion. I always just thought it's just one of the many options. It's whatever flavor of pizza you like. You know, it's that you do you. That's your thing. And I didn't want to follow that. I didn't want to be a part of that. It wasn't until I became a follower of Jesus, when Jesus called me to follow him, I realized that this is a process and there's a journey that we're on as followers of Jesus. It's not just religion. It's not just something we do and go through the motions, but it becomes who we are. We become followers of Jesus, that Jesus helps us become something we can't be on our own. I shared this last week, just want to bring some more explanation to it. Four stages of our growth. And not to get caught up in the words as the definition, but if we more focus on the right side, that we move from acknowledging God, to having some qualities that resemble God, to then actively pursuing a relationship with God, learning to be selfless, surrendering, submitting, and serving. And then complete obedience to the word of God, where multiplication is the result, and we follow the teacher and the teaching. That's a definition for a disciple. Now, all these, not one of these is bad of themselves, and I believe as disciples or followers, we're also believers and Christians, right? But it's meant to show a progression by which we grow in our relationship with God, moving from just acknowledge him to living a little bit better, you know, having some Christian morality in our lives. We become Christians, and then followers actively pursue. I believe that's a big difference in what I would call American Christianity and true followers of Jesus, is you actively pursue a relationship, learning to be selfless, surrendering and submitting your life just like Jesus did. Jesus lived a selfless, surrendered, submitted life, serving others, and not for his gain, but for ours. And as disciples, we should follow him and be trained so that we can actually do something with what he's given us. There's a training for a purpose. The goal here really is maturity. And what is maturity? It's not just old. It's not just you've been around a while. Hopefully, the longer you're around, the more you mature. But I think of maturity in the sense of with kids. You know, kids are usually not mature. They need fed. They need cared for. They need change. They need to take. There's a lot of effort you have to go into feeding and caring for a child, especially a young child. But as children get older, they should be able to feed themselves, clothe themselves, bathe themselves, and hopefully they become adults and they can actually take care of somebody else, right? As adults, we should be caring for, feeding, and helping the younger children. Same thing happens in Christianity. The more we grow and mature as Christians, the more we should be looking for, how do we feed others? I don't need fed, I don't need changed, I don't need bathed, but I need to be able to feed and lead and guide and protect others. I need to help others. I need to feed other people and not worry about what I get out of it, but how can I give to somebody else? And that really is a good sign of maturity. And I believe God is inviting us, every one of us, to go up a level. Maybe you're like, I'm a disciple. I'm doing great. There's always more of God to learn. There's always more of him to experience, more of him to grow in. I believe he's asking every single one of us, no matter where you are. Maybe you're here in church for the first time and you say, well, I believe in God. Maybe you don't, you're not sure, you're trying to figure it out. We want to help you take a step up, a level of understanding Christianity, understanding the Bible, understanding who God is. So let's move Mark chapter 3, a few chapters ahead of this. So the disciples, they're doing some work, they're following Jesus, they're learning from him, he's teaching. It says, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain. Now, afterward, is he just performed a bunch of miracles. There's crowds of people that came to Jesus. He's healing the sick. He's doing these miraculous acts. And then it says, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain. He called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus went up on a mountain. Jesus didn't stay on the level playing area as we read about. There's times for that, but Jesus would go somewhere where it was a little harder to get to. If you really wanted more of Jesus, you're gonna do the hard thing to get to him, right? Like coming to Jesus is really simple and easy at times, but then he says, "I'm gonna call you to something more. You got to climb a mountain to get to it." I believe that's why we face mountains in our life and obstacles in our life, is God's wanting us to get over and get beyond that mountain to get to where he is. And when you get to that, you get to experience so much more of him. But these three things we point out, that he appointed the 12, they were to accompany him and have authority that he gave them to cast out demons. The word appointed, make something out of them, construct, manufacture. It's actually the same exact Greek word that we just read in Mark chapter 1 a little bit ago. We saw that the follow me, the make you become something. He appoints them, says, I'm going to make something out of you. He calls them to be with him, to accompany with. Actually, the definition says to have an after with. It's like after you're with somebody, you're like them, or you should be picking up some characteristics or qualities from them. That when you spend time with Jesus, there should be an after with. After you've been with Jesus, something should be different in your life. Amen? More you're with him, you should look more like him and be like him. Then he gives them authority. The authority is delegated power. That word in the Greek is exousia. It's the same word that's used for a lot of different places in the Bible, but the authority that Jesus gives, and I believe he says in Matthew 20:18, I give you all authority in heaven and on earth, that he gives us as followers and his disciples the authority, specifically in this text, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do the works of ministry that Jesus did. It was interesting yesterday in Victory and Freedom that Jesus, as we're teaching, and I'm like, Jesus casted out demons and healed the sick, and everywhere he went, everything he did, and people think, well, that stuff's all stopped. All that healing work, all that miracles, that stuff's all stopped. And I go, does that mean the demons don't exist anymore? Because if they still exist, why wouldn't the power of God to drive them out still exist? Why would God suddenly stop delivering his people, healing his people, bringing power and that dunamis power and that exousia authority he gives us? Why would he stop if all the bad still exists? It doesn't take much to convince you that bad and evil still exist. Turn on the TV. Look at what's happening around the world and in Israel. And the evil still exists. The power of our God still exists as well. And as powerful as the devil is, he's nothing in comparison to the power of our God. The power of the cross overcame the power of sin and death. And Jesus gives us that power. He delegates that authority to us. Just like a police officer or somebody in the military, they might not have the strength in their own self, but they represent a power that's higher than them. The power of the United States military, with every armed officer, every person in the armed forces, they are representative of the United States military. Their power is connected to that. Jesus gives us that same power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power and the same authority he gives us. So we are all called to follow. I believe every single person is called to follow. One of the examples we see is Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking to the crowds. Okay, so he had his disciples, he appointed them, he called them, but then there's the crowds of people that would follow Jesus as well. And he says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And actually, a couple verses after that, as it continues in verse 35, he continues and says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? In light of this context, the context of verse 34, if any of you want to be my follower, give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. See, adding a little bit of Jesus to our life isn't what he wants. He wants to have our entire lives. He doesn't just want a portion of your life or a portion of your week or a portion of your mindset. He wants all of you. He wants to transform and renew your mind. He wants to transform and renew your behavior by transforming your spirit. In your heart, we must die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You know, even before I knew Matt was sharing anything, I had this in my notes about being a contractor for most of my adult life and building houses and flipping houses. And I love renovating. I used to always buy the worst of the worst. I would find my wife would be like, really? At the worst possible abandoned, condemned house. I think it's what God's doing in me now spiritually is I would find the worst house and fix it up, make it the best house on the street and sell it. And just brought joy to take the worst of the worst and make it the best on the street. And I see how God has done that in me now spiritually to take the worst of the people, the down and out, the addicted, the burdened, the ones who nobody cares about, is abandoned, neglected, abused, and make them beautiful for God's kingdom. Because that's the business we're in. That's the business Jesus is in. Jesus spent so much time with notorious sinners, with prostitutes, with the down and out, the ones that society would say are less than human. And he spent time with them. He ate with them and he used them. Many of these guys became apostles and disciples and the names of the people who we now lift up and we speak about, and we talk about thousands of years later. These are the people that Jesus used to do something amazing for the kingdom of God. And I believe that's exactly what God wants to do through us and in this campus and this church is really focusing on how much more God wants to use each and every one of us. You know, most of my life, I lived for me. Me, myself, and I. I say it often. The Holy Trinity of me. I live for me. 25 years of my life, it was all about me. And I had this goal. I had this dream of finances, of housing, of my business. And I wanted to get to a certain level by the time I hit 25. And I hit it. Because I worked 80 plus hours a week, every single week, never took a day off. And I pressed in and I did everything I could to reach that goal. And when I hit that goal, I realized I was empty. I thought this was going to be the peak of my life. And yet it was the bottom of my life. The moment I thought I had everything I needed in this world, I realized I was empty. These verses, what is the benefit to gain the whole world but lose your soul? In the natural, I had everything I wanted. I had all the money. I had the houses. I had the business. I had all the worldly success. But my soul was lost. I was lost. I was as far away from God as you could get. But God, when Jesus asked me to follow him, and thank God he did exactly the way he did, because I couldn't have done it on my own. I'm at the rock bottom of my life. All the things in the world seemed great, but spiritually, my soul was gone. I was so far from him. And he said, follow me. And I remember he didn't say it specifically like this, but he said, let me make you become fishers of men. Let me help you build people's lives. Let me help you restore and rebuild people. And he needed to rebuild me first. But then as I learn and as I've grown, as I've allowed God to transform my life, I see how much benefit and how much gain there is, that anything we sacrifice is overcome by so much more that we get in the kingdom of God. God wants to use you. He wants to use your past. He wants to use your mess. He wants to use your slip-ups and screw-ups for his glory. Something I've learned is salvation is free. The gift of salvation, it's a free gift of God. We don't have to do anything. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. It's already been paid for. Jesus' blood bought and paid for our salvation. We can't earn it. But discipleship will cost you everything. If you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to cost you. And that's not usually the first thing we tell our friends when we invite them to church. Hey, come and die to yourself, right? Give up everything you want for yourself and live for something bigger. I mean, it works for some people, but I don't recommend that starting with that. Let them get here, then we tell you. Let me tell you. You know, but salvation is free and discipleship will cost you everything. We see this what Jesus did. We see that's what the apostles, the early church and the disciples, they gave everything for the kingdom of God. They laid down their preferences. They laid down what they wanted. They laid down their retirement accounts. They laid down their hopes and their dreams to do something bigger than themselves that transcends this life into eternity. That's why when it's easy for me to stand up here and say, you know, it wasn't easy to lay down my business, but you know what? I realize what God is doing in the spiritual and in the eternal. It's easy to walk away from stuff in the world. It wanes, it's so wanes in comparison to what God has for us. I'm so thankful that my wife has been supportive with me of giving up my business. I don't do house flips anymore. I don't do any of the construction for people anymore. I'm fully focused on what God has for his church, for his ministry, for his kingdom. And there's nothing better to give your life to. It's not about me. I hope you hear it's not about me at all, but I want to encourage you and stir you to have faith that maybe you're not probably going to be called to be a pastor or an elder, but God is calling us to give more of our lives away, to sacrifice more for his kingdom, for his name, for his glory, for more people to come and know who Jesus is. And there's nothing better to lay down your life for than Jesus' church. It's the one thing he said he's going to build. Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The one thing he's going to build. Maybe I'm a contractor. I love that verse. But it's one thing he says I'm going to build. And he says, I'm coming back for my church. He's coming back for his church. Yes, he's coming back for you as an individual. But he says, I'm coming back for my church. And I want to make sure I'm in the church and in the right place and doing the work that he has for me. And I want to make sure as many of you as possible are walking with him more closely, giving and sacrificing and learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower, a fully devoted follower. It's so, so worth it. So three things here. Gotta get back to the notes. Three things Jesus did. He appointed his followers, his disciples. He had them accompany him. And then he had given them authority. This appointed is being made into something. And I mentioned a little bit of the church, that what Jesus is coming back for. throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament specifically, he says 15 times in the New Testament, the phrase ears to hear, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And a lot of the Bible, 10 books in the New Testament, the 10 books are written to churches, the church of Philippi, the church of Corinth, the churches. The churches are what God speaks to in the book of Revelation. He's speaking to a group of people, a body of believers. Over 50 times, the phrase one another occurs about how important we need one another. I feel like that's why something God spoke to me even as worship was ending there, that God wants you to know there's no love like his. If you're isolated, if you're alone, if you're going through something right now, God wants you to know you need one another. That's why we care about groups so much. That's why you have such an emphasis on gathering together with other like-minded believers. I know you got friends of the world. Keep those friends. Keep inviting them to church. Keep praying for them. But man, you need people who are like-minded in the same church, in the same body, to do life with, to care for one another. One of the first things Jesus did was get himself a small group. Right? When he began his ministry, the first thing that he calls disciples to follow him. He calls other men to be with him. If anybody could ever do ministry by themselves, I think it would be Jesus. Right? He's able to do that. But he chose to do ministry through other people. He chose to do life with other people. He even called the disciples his friends. He shared his heart with them. He shared his pain and his suffering and his agony with them. Jesus himself needed a group of men to do life with, and he chose to do that. How much more do we need it? How much more do we need men and women in our lives to help us and be cared for throughout our lives? So it's October. It's the fall season's officially upon us, right? How many of you like fall? Anybody like this month or autumn? I guess you want to be proper. I don't know why we have two names for that. But fall is one of my favorite seasons of the year. And one of my favorite things is sitting around a fire on a cold evening. Anybody else? Getting a little nostalgic. Got plans now tonight. And sit around the fire. And just sit around the fire. But what happens when you sit around the fire? What happens afterwards? You smell a little bit, right? You smell like smoke. And if you don't get a shower, you lay down, you wake up the next day, and you're like, oh man, my pillow smells like smoke, right? We smell like what we're around. We pick up things that we're around, including people. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. If you're around bad people all the time, you're going to be corrupted. If you're around good people who speak life, who speak the word of God, who pray for you, who know the Bible, you're going to be more like them. Whoever we're around, we're going to become like them. That's why I tell people, you know, there's a lot of leadership teachings and things John Maxwell said. That I'll tell you who you are by the five closest people in your life. Because the people who you're closest to make up who we are. And our personalities and our preferences and the way we smell at times, we can be just like people. I know sometimes I come home from church and I smell like a lot of different people. So I'm giving hugs. I don't shy away from that. But anyways, get back to the text. But when you're around people, you smell like them. And Jesus called his followers to be around him so that they would be like him. When you're around Jesus and you're spending time with Jesus, you begin to smell like him. You begin to look like him. People begin to be made into something that they're not on their own. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. They have a lot of problems, a lot of issues going on. And he wanted to speak to them about unity, about being together, being in harmony with one another. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Very similarly, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. God is making his church into something. He's making us into something bigger and better than we could ever do on our own. I mean, the amount of missions work and the amount of money we're sending places and how we're helping reach people, none of us could do that on our own. But together, through the church, through harmony, through united in oneness, God can do miraculous work. He commands a blessing where there's unity. That's something I want to be a part of. And he also calls us to be with him, to accompany him. Jesus actually did just this. He didn't just tell us to spend time with him, but he modeled it for us. Jesus spent time with the Father. right? Over and over and over again. There's several examples listed throughout the Gospels of times that Jesus spent with his Father in prayer and in seeking the Father's heart, seeking the Father's will. Even in John 5, 19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son," speaking about himself, "can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus modeled this for us, that even the Son of God, who is God, who was there at the beginning of time, who was at the beginning of creation, he still needed to spend time with the Father. Again, how much more do we need to do that? Seeking God's voice, seeking to hear him. John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." How many of you hear the voice of God? Hopefully all of us do at some point or in some way, and it's not always audible. I think very rarely does God ever speak audibly, like loud out, so it can feel that way or it seems like that. But John 10, 27, what Jesus is telling us is he wants us to listen, which is to hear God, which prompts faith. So we got to hear his voice. Then he said he wants us to know them. And that word know is more than just about him, acknowledging him. It's to have an experiential, personal relationship with him. That Jesus wants a personal relationship with each of us. And then we follow him. Just like a sheep would follow a shepherd. We hear the voice, we know him, and we follow him. But how do we hear the voice of God? Very practically, how do you hear the voice? How do you know the voice of the shepherd? He said, they know my voice. Well, how do we know his voice? Well, the primary way is through the word of God, through the Bible. This is the word of God that speaks to us as we read it, as we listen to it, as we study it. This is God's voice. This is the primary way we hear the voice of God. It's literally him speaking to us. It's not just words on a page, but it's God speaking to us. And we can hear his voice. And the more we listen to his voice, the more we, when we hear something, we go, "Is that God or is that something else?" You'll know the voice. Just like, you know, moms, you have a baby that cries, you hear a crying baby, you go, "Was that mine or was that, no, that's not mine," right? When you hear, moms usually can know that's my kid. Or it's like, or it's, oh, that's mine. Sometimes it's not as polite, it's not as much as they want to hear. But also we hear our parents or you hear your spouse. Like when somebody calls from the other room, you know when it's your spouse or it's somebody else in the house, right? We know the voice because we hear that voice consistently. Same thing with God. We spend time in his word, spend time in prayer. That prayer is a still, small voice that God speaks to us. Not these big, burning bush moments or these big, bold declarations from heaven, but usually God speaks to us in a still, small voice. It's like a whisper. He puts it in your heart. He puts an impression on you as you pray and you seek him. Prayer is a two-way communication, right? But then the third way is through the church. Through prophetic times, through preaching, through other people. Whenever the word of God is preached, whenever the Bible is preached and the word of God is preached, it's as if God is speaking the Bible. You could take out all the everything else from Pastor Eric, right? But the Bible itself, the text itself, the Bible says the word goes forth and does not return void. That the Bible is going to produce fruit. The Bible is going to do the work in your heart. I just try to help you relate to it, take some practical steps with it. But the word of God, the preaching in prophetic time, when God speaks through somebody, through a prophet or through somebody else sharing a prophetic word, and we have a lot of help for that, of how to discern and test the prophetic word. But we believe God speaks through people of a prophetic gifting, through preaching, and through one another. And I believe God is speaking all the time. We're just not listening. How many of you are married? I don't want to meddle, you know, but you say, "I'm speaking," but you're not listening, right? That's the same way with God. I feel like God's like trying to speak to us, but we're not listening, or we're busy listening to all this other stuff. When you got the TV turned up and the radio turned up and everything, how could you hear the person talking to you in the other room, right? But turning down the noise of the world, turning off the news, turning off sports talk, turning off, none of that stuff's bad in and of itself necessarily. I think it's really easy to do overdo it with what you're taking in, but turning off the noise of the world to hear the voice of God. We got to turn down the noise of everything else. Turn down the scrolling on social media. Turn down the news. Turn off worldly music to truly hear the voice of God. If you want to hear the voice of God, that's how you do it. Turn off all the other stuff. limit the distractions, limit the noise, and truly seek to hear him. Because God wants to reveal himself to us. God's not hiding from us. He wants to be revealed. He wants us to know him. Jesus says this in John 14, 21. He says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. God wants to be revealed to us. He wants to show him. He's not playing pretend. There are some steps of we hear God, we hear his commands, we obey, and then he reveals himself to us. If you want to see and experience God, follow what he says. Hear his voice, take some steps of obedience, and then you'll get to experience and have God revealed to you. So the third thing that Jesus did is he gave authority, that delegated power to his disciples. And we see in Acts chapter 4, this amazing story. I mean, the whole book of Acts is an amazing story of miracle after miracle and what God did through his disciples and his apostles. And we get to this point in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John, they were walking along, and there's a man who has been crippled from birth, and they speak to him. The man asks him for money, and he says, I don't have gold or silver, but we can speak the name of Jesus. What we do have is life. And they speak the name of Jesus, and they pray the name, and the man is healed. And then the Sanhedrin, the men of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, they saw the conference. They draw Peter and John into the court, and they're questioning them. How did this happen? And they just kept saying, Jesus did it. Jesus, that man you guys crucified, he's the one who healed this man. Peter and John and I, we didn't do it, but Jesus did it. Because of their boldness and their confidence, they grasped the fact that they were uneducated and untrained ordinary men. They were astounded and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing there with them, they had nothing to say in reply. How could they argue with this man who was healed and is standing before them? But here they are, Peter and John, and they didn't say, well, we just prayed and we did this and we did that. They said, no, the name of Jesus healed this man. Their boldness, their confidence in the name of Jesus is what led the Sanhedrin, these Jewish high council, this high authority before them. And they didn't disrespect him. They just said, the name of Jesus healed him. And because of their authority that Jesus had given them, they could stand before the highest of spiritual authority in the land and speak the truth unashamedly without fear. And it led these men to realize there's something about this Jesus. There's something about this Jesus. These are the guys who should have known it all, but they were missing it. And they said, there's something about this Jesus. These two guys, they know, I love how they say, untrained, uneducated, ordinary men. How many of you qualify? Right? Untrained, just ordinary men. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about us. But when we're with Jesus, that's where the special comes. That's where the supernatural comes. God said, let me add some super to your natural. These are just ordinary, natural men. But Jesus says, when you're with me, when you spend time with me, when you accompany me and you're with me and you start to smell like me, you start to talk like me, act like me, people will see the difference. People say, you're different. You've been like, well, you've been with that Jesus I've heard about. You've been with him. I can tell. You're not angry and miserable like you used to be, like everyone else is. You're not gossiping and backbiting and participating with all that dirty jokes like everyone else is at work. Like, what? Why are you different? Why are you so compassionate all of a sudden? You used to be such a hard, tough guy. Why are you so compassionate now? Right? And people will see the difference. They'll smell the smoke and they'll be like, you've been around a fire. You've been around a Jesus. You've been around those Christians again, haven't you? The more we press into him, the more we spend time with him, the more we hear his voice, the more we'll be able to follow him as he's calling us to follow. I want to close by reading to you out of John chapter 10. We mentioned a little bit ago of verse 27, but Jesus, he calls himself the great shepherd. And if you wouldn't mind standing to your feet as we get ready to close. It's not on the screen, but I want to just read to these verses to you. You need to listen to them. Take them in. Jesus is speaking. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. He says, I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. Jesus is the good shepherd, and a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He puts himself between the wolf and the sheep. He lays himself down. He puts himself in harm's way. That's exactly what Jesus did. So we're singing and worshiping this morning of worthy is the Lamb, that perfect, spotless Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us is Jesus. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd, and he did what a good shepherd would do is lay his life down. He sacrificed it voluntarily to die for our sins, to die for your sins. If you're here today and you don't know of Jesus as your good shepherd, maybe you've never accepted that sacrifice for your sin, I'm offering you today to make October 15th, 2023, your day where you can say, I know that I have a good shepherd who laid his life down for me, that your sins can be forgiven, that your sins can be wiped away clean, and now you're gonna follow Jesus as your new leader. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I need to make him my good shepherd. Maybe you've wandered away, you've strayed like a sheep strays, and you wanna come back home, come back to that shepherd. I'm offering you that today as well. And I'm just asking you to slip up your hand. If you wanna make today that day, I want to pray for you right where you are. You want Jesus to be your shepherd, to slip up your hand. Amen. I want to offer to everybody in the room, if you want to become more like Jesus and less like yourself, you want to go up a level wherever you are on the stages of discipleship, of growth, of follower, you want to be more the fully devoted follower of Jesus, I ask you to raise your hands as well. All you're saying is, I want to follow Jesus, more devoted, more like him. I want more of him. It's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what you're saying. I just want to pray a blessing on you. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every hand raised, every person who desires to have more of you, that Father, you'd answer our prayers, you'd answer our desires. Father, that you would do your part to pour your spirit out upon us, that you would increase in our lives and we would decrease. Father, everything we do would be unto you. Everything we'd put our hands to would be for your glory, for your name's sake. God, no matter where every person is in the room, God, you know their hearts. You know where they are. May you help us as you call us closer to you, to more fully devoted followers of you. Father, I pray your grace, your blessing, your anointing to be upon each and every person here. I pray a blessing on every marriage, on every family, on every household, every grandchild, that you would be known in each and every person's heart and each and every life. Father, that you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a great big hand? He is so, so good. Well, you can be seated. Elder Matt, come on up.